If you did not bring a Bible with you, we'd like to get one to you so that you can follow along with us. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have English and we have Spanish and we have German translations. So whichever is better for you, just let us know. But that's Acts, and that's chapter 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started today. Father, as we open your word, as we open this book this morning, Lord, reveal yourself through the written word. Father, speak to us by your Spirit. It is an amazing thing that you do, that you use this book that we read to minister to us, to speak to us. And Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts that would be open to hearing from you and to following you. Fill this place with your Spirit. Let us come into your presence today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are on their, we'll call it the second leg of their very first missionary journey. As we read earlier, they first went to the island of Cyprus. And they moved through the island from east to west, and then they left. Got on a ship and took off back to the mainland. And that's where they are now. They're in a place called Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia. And it's not the Antioch where they began their journey. That's a different city. It's several hundred miles away. This is a different place. But as you read this story, and by the way, you should be. You should be reading this story throughout the week and for sure on Saturday. Be reading ahead. And dads, I want to put this on you. This is your responsibility to take your family and to sit them down. Turn the TV off for 15 minutes. I know you can do it. And just read this. Read this passage to your family. Get them prepared for what the Lord will do in this service. But as you read this story, I want you to understand that they did not have an itinerary. They hadn't been to a travel agent and they didn't have a printout of, okay, you're going to go to, you know, dock number 12 and you're going to catch ship number 37 and you're going to leave at 8 o'clock from this city and you're going to arrive in that city at 12:45 and your hotel and your rental car confirmations are all laid out and in order. You know, none of that is taking place. These guys are just going. They're boarding a ship and they're going and they're praying as they go. Lord, show us. Where would you have us go? You know, I think in some ways our lives have become too simple today. They become too simple because we have forgotten how to trust God, how to rely on Him. We trust so many things today, but not God. Some will say, hey, wait a minute, that's not true. It says so on our money. We, you know, in God we trust, right? What an incredible irony that on the thing that we trust, we proclaim our trust in God. When we don't trust in God, but what we trust in is money. What an irony. What an amazing thing. And it is not lost on God. He sees that. You know, the Christian life is a life of faith in God and obedience to God. That's what our faith is all about. It's obedience to His Word, and it's an obedience to His voice. When He speaks to us by His Spirit, we're called to walk in obedience to what He says to us. And we're not allowed to deviate from the principles of his book. He says very clearly in his word things that are most important to him. The way we are to live our lives. You know, the world says, yeah, it's okay. We can live together without being married. Yeah, go ahead and move in with your boyfriend. No big deal. All that marriage stuff, old world beliefs, old world thinking. We don't believe that anymore. God says marriage is essential. It is essential to our physical health. It is essential to our emotional health. It is essential to our spiritual health. It is essential to the health of children. It is essential to the health of a nation. And the further we get away from that, the more fragile we become as a country. We need to listen to his word. God speaks through his word. But not all of life's questions are specifically covered in Scripture. Have you noticed that? Lord, do we buy a house or do we rent? You're not going to go to a passage that says, Bob, buy the house. It's just not going to find it. It's not there. Do I marry this person or do I not? You're not going to find a passage that says, Susie, this is a good man, a godly man. Take him, marry him. Yeah, do this. You're not going to find a passage that says, Sally, run for your life. This guy is a maniac. He's going to destroy, you're not going to find those things in Scripture. We have to learn to listen to what he says to us. Listen to the sound of his voice. But our faith is demonstrated is in obedience to him, in doing what he tells us to do. And that obedience means that we trust him. We trust him to direct us. We trust him at times to redirect us. We trust him to watch over us even when we do things badly. That he's going to use those experiences to further his kingdom. We need to trust in him. You know, we hear a lot about faith today, or I do. My ears kind of perk up when I hear people talking about faith today. And I think we need to be careful when we hear people talk about faith to understand that there is a lot of misinformation out there about faith. Most people today, when they talk about their faith, they're just talking about what they believe, a very general kind of belief system. And most of that, most people, their faith is something that they have cooked up on their own in their own spiritual kitchen. And that's what they believe. That is their faith. I've been watching the news. I'm kind of a news junkie, but I'm watching the news this week with all of the things going on in Boston and various places. And, you know, I hear political leaders talking about what's going on. And some of them, in the context of faith, will even quote Bible verses, but it's totally out of context. And its whole purpose is just to make people feel better about themselves. Very often when people talk about faith, it is their faith in their own abilities. You know, I've got faith that I'm going to persevere. I've got faith that I'm going to make it through this difficulty, that I'm going to get over it and succeed. And that's what faith is to many people. It's a faith in themselves. That is not the faith of Scripture. That is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith. Biblical faith is very simply believing God's promises. Believing the things that he tells us in Scripture. And then patterning our life after that. The question for us, and this for anybody, everyone here today, whether you consider yourself a follower of Christ or not, what do you believe? What is the basis of your belief? You see, because faith, any faith, all faith, is only as good as the object in which that faith is placed. What is your faith in? You know, in the late 80s, the U.S. had great faith in NASA. Man, we had a fleet of space shuttles, and we're doing incredible things. Man, we're sending people into outer space, and oh, it was awesome. And then the Challenger blew up. Well, we had great faith in NASA, and I'm not against the space program. I think it's a great thing. I love seeing the pictures that they send back. It's amazing to see those things. But what is your faith in? Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in Him alone. Trust Him. Believe His promises. Believe them. Last week we ended with Paul speaking to a group of people in a synagogue. And he started with a very brief history of the nation of Israel. And he built to Jesus. That was the point that he was getting to. And that's where we ended last week in verse 23. He says there, from David's descendants, according to, notice, the promise, believe the promise, according to the promise, God brought the Savior, Jesus, to Israel. Now, in this group that has come together in this synagogue, there are both Jews and believing Gentiles. And they knew about the promised Messiah. They knew about it. They'd heard about it. Many of them had been schooled from the time that they could, the very earliest days that they could remember. They'd been told that this Messiah would come. That God was going to send a Savior. He's coming. He's coming. For 2,000 years, they've been hearing about this. There is a Messiah that's coming. And they believed it. They believed it with all their heart. But here's the thing. It did not affect how they lived their lives. It was this belief that, yeah, there's a Messiah, and yeah, he's coming, and it's kind of out here someplace. But it really didn't affect their daily life. And they also knew about Jesus. They knew about John the Baptist. Now, these were two guys that were more contemporaries, more their contemporaries. They'd heard the stories about Jesus. They'd heard the stories about John the Baptist. Jesus, this great teacher, this great healer, this great performer of miracles. And John the Baptist, this prophet who was powerful. They knew the stories. These guys had only been dead about 20 years. And so they were more contemporary. They knew about the Messiah, the Old Testament teaching, and they knew about Jesus and John. But guess what? They had never put them together. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is taking these two things and he is bringing them together. Paul says to them, this Jesus, he's the Messiah. Man, this would have rocked their world because they had been expecting, many of them looking from the time that they were little children to this Messiah, and maybe he'll come in my lifetime, and looking forward with great anticipation, and now to hear, yes, he's come. That the Jesus, the guy you heard about, he is the Messiah. It was a spiritual sonic boom to these people. And so in verse 24, Paul begins to make his case. He is like a lawyer going into a courtroom, and he's laying the evidence down in front of these people. He's made this claim, Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 24, it says, before he, and this is he's talking about Jesus here, before he came to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John, we know from Scripture, paved the way for Jesus. He was the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the path. He paved the way for Jesus. But here's the other part of this, and that is that he paves the way to Jesus. John preached a message of repentance. Guys, this is the way to Jesus. This is where it begins. This is the road that leads to Christ. Facing our sin, recognizing that we are sinners, and we all are, you are, I am. Recognizing that we are sinners and that there is nothing we can do about that and that our sin has separated us from God. And saying, Lord, I repent of that. I see the effect of my sin. I know what it's done in my relationship to you, and Lord, I repent of that. Guys, repentance is the road to Christ. Verse 25, he says, then as John was completing his life's work, and guys, we all have a life's work, and that someday it will come to an end, it will finish. But as John was completing his life's work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not the one. I am not the Messiah, he said. But look, someone is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers, and this is now Paul talking, he was quoting from John earlier, brothers, sons of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, the message of this salvation has been sent to us. Paul starts off quoting John, and he's telling these people, you know, this is not just me saying this. I'm not making all of this up. There were other people who said the very same thing. John the Baptist made the same proclamation that this one who would come, he is the Messiah, and this salvation is available. It is available to all of us. It's available to you. This is the good news, the gospel message. Now next, starting in verse 27, Paul is going to describe the circumstances of Jesus' death. And you got to kind of think through this a bit. Because in their minds, Paul knows that what they're thinking is, now wait a minute. You said, okay, you're saying that this Jesus guy, that he was the Messiah, but Jesus is dead. How can that be? How can this, that doesn't fit with what we understand is how the Messiah is going to come and be among us. They were taught, they believed that the Messiah would be a great king, a great military mind, that he would come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. That's their thinking. Okay, when the Messiah comes, great things are going to take place. But this Jesus guy, well, he's dead, so how does that fit in with the whole story of the king and all of that? And so Paul now begins to describe to them the circumstances of his death and how that fits in with God's overall plan. Verse 27. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they didn't recognize him or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, and that's exactly what they were doing. They were in the synagogue on the Sabbath reading the scriptures. Paul is now talking about that. Even though they had done that, they had read the scriptures every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words, meaning the prophets' words about Christ, they have fulfilled their words concerning him. Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. He's saying in a way to them, you're impressed with me because I am a member of the Sanhedrin, because I am a Pharisee, because I was educated by Gamaliel, who was the preeminent teacher of the Jewish law at that time. You're impressed with who I am. You're impressed with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You think that they have some kind of spiritual leg up on you. No. These guys knew the scripture. They read it backwards and forwards. They had it memorized. But Paul is saying the problem is they didn't understand the message. They knew the words, they knew the language, they knew the tense of the verbs and all of that stuff, but they missed the message. And because they missed the message, they missed Jesus. They weren't looking for him. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus chastises the Pharisees because they didn't know the signs of the time. Here's the passage. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. It says, "He answered them, 'When evening comes, you say it will be good weather, because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you cannot read the signs of the time.'" Powerful, powerful statement. He calls them hypocrites. You guys, you know, you present yourself as these great religious leaders that are so knowledgeable about the scripture, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're better weathermen than you are spiritual leaders. Maybe they were better than our weathermen. I don't know. Our weathermen don't get it right very often. But he's saying, man, you guys need to look at your profession. You need to do something different. You're better at forecasting the weather than understanding the signs of the times. You see, all this had been laid out for them in Scripture, but they missed it. They were too busy promoting their own doctrinal positions, fighting over this. Well, I'm an Arminius. Well, I'm a Calvinist. Well, I believe in this. And I fighting amongst themselves about their doctrinal positions to the degree that they missed what was going on around them. They were told to watch, to be watching for the coming of the Messiah. And so are we. We are told the same thing. Be looking, be watching, be waiting for his second coming. And guys, the signs of his second coming are piling up all around us. Do we have eyes to see? Are we looking? We are told in Scripture that there is a great spiritual blessing for those who will wait and watch. Watch for his coming. Paul continues in verse 29. He says, "When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in the tomb." Well, the world and even some Christians do the same thing today. They try to bury the message of the gospel in a pile of misinformation. Some try to turn the gospel into a social gospel, you know, that the church's business is all about making people's lives more comfortable, you know, helping them out financially, helping them out, you know, with food and clothing and housing and all of that. It's the, you know, can't we all get along kind of gospel. Some people want to turn the gospel into the Kingdom Now gospel. You know, that all we need to do is focus our time and our energy on getting a Christian president or Christian senators or Christian leaders, Christian kings, Christian prime ministers. And man, if we can just get Christians into office, then we can take over the governments and we can bring the kingdom into being. Some people want to turn the gospel into a gospel of prosperity. That's all about having stuff. You know, and if you really got it going on with God, then you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and you'll just have all of the good stuff of this life. It's all nonsense. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we believe in, is that God sent his Son to pay a price that we could not, to pay the price for our sin, so that we can have fellowship with him in this life and in eternity. That's the gospel message. And it's a done deal. It's finished. Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished. Because even though we put him to death, verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. Boy, I find such comfort in these two words when they are brought together in Scripture. Because I have the ability to mess things up royally. I don't know, maybe you can relate to that. And even when I do mess things up, God is able to fix it. He steps in and he repairs and he brings things back together again. But God. And he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, dear children, by raising up Jesus. He's going to talk now about the resurrection. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. For David, after serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. Paul is saying these passages talk about somebody who will be buried but who will not decay. We all know that David is dead. He was buried with his fathers, and his bones are there. We know that he is decayed, so it cannot be talking about David. It must be talking about somebody else. Verse 37, but the one God raised up did not decay. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. This is the proof that Jesus is who he said that he was, that he is who he claims to be. He concludes, Paul here, talking about the resurrection. And he demonstrates it from Scripture that this was God's plan all along. It was God's plan that Christ would come and live among us and die for us. And he says here that there were witnesses to this. There were witnesses back then and there are witnesses today. And guys, that's what we are called to be. Those of us who follow Christ, we are called to be his witnesses. We are called to give testimony of what he has done in our lives. And our testimony is not how bad we used to be. Some of us were better than others. But, you know, that's really not the testimony. The testimony is the life that we have now in Christ. Our testimony is him. Our connection with him, the life that he gives us, that's the testimony we need to bring. Therefore, verse 38, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Boy, the gospel message is so simple, and it is twofold. The gospel is that all of our sins are forgiven, and that by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be restored, we can be justified to God. But the weight of sin, guilt, It drives people to mental illness. It drives them to drink. It drives many to suicide. Because we are not, the human body is not designed to bear the weight of our guilt, of our sin. We can try to bury it. We can try to ignore it. But it will not go away. The gospel applies to every person in every culture. Whether you are rich or poor, educated or not. Because we all have this common condition. We all have sin in our lives. We all have a flesh nature. But God. But God has forgiven sin. He's forgiven all sin. And all we have to do is submit our life to Him. Submit our lives to Him. Justification to God comes through Christ, not through the law. Paul says it clearly here. Verse 40, we'll close with Paul's sermon here. Verse 40, he says, "Beware. Beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you." Paul quotes from really two passages, one in Isaiah and one in Habakkuk, that talk about the events that were unfolding during the time just prior to the Babylonian captivity. And it is a stark warning here. He says, don't let these things happen to you. And as they were leaving, the people begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. And after the synagogue had dismissed many of the Jews and devout proselytes, so there were both Jews and Gentiles in this crowd, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them, and persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul closes here with a warning and an encouragement. I want you to see these both. The gospel is a very simple thing, but its implications are also simple and very clear. Franco, why don't you come up and close us? And if you will stand, we'll close the service for today. But Paul here is offering a very serious warning to these people. He says to those who mock and to those who scoff, better watch out. You better watch out. He says, you will marvel and you will vanish. You will marvel at the things that I'm going to do, the things that will take place, and then you will vanish. The warning here is don't get caught in the trap. Don't get caught in the trap. God has provided a way. He's made an open door for you to come to Him, to know Him, and it is through Jesus Christ. But we know as we look at the world around us, there are those who scoff, those who make fun of this message. There is a warning here. Be careful, because you will marvel at the things that are going to take place and you will vanish. There is a way out. The way out is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. But to those who follow the teachings, there is an encouragement here. He says, continue in the grace. Continue in the grace that you know. You know, we look at the world around us and things are crazy in a lot of areas. Political upheaval and bombings that are taking place. It's unsettling to many. But we are covered. We are covered by the blood of Christ. Continue in His grace. Continue to walk with Him. Understand that you have His protection and that He will never let you go. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your covering. We thank you for the peace that comes from knowing you. Lord, knowing that you are walking with us. Lord, fill us with your grace. Allow us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be, with voices that will speak of peace and joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.